Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the final episode of the Book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 16, verse 23. The apostle has a group of people around him who want to send greetings to Rome as well as he does, and so it looks like they kind of interrupt the flow of things and ask if they can say something, and Gaius is next in verse 23, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Well, as his Lord, Paul did not have a place of his own to lay his head. He was totally dependent on the hospitality of brothers and sisters. Gaius first appears in Acts 19:29 as he and another travel companion of Paul at the time, Aristarchus, are seized by an angry mob at Ephesus. The story focuses on Paul after that, and we never find out what happens to his two friends. But their appearance elsewhere is evidence that they were released safely enough, at least we think so. Gaius is then mentioned in the next chapter of Acts in connection with that large team that moved through Macedonia and Asia with Paul and Timothy. One distinction about this disciple is that he was one of only two people that Paul ever baptized. He realized early on, Paul did, that to be baptized by Paul, well, that could cause some to think that Paul was another John the Baptist or Jesus, or that they were somehow being baptized into him. Even today, there are people who consider it an honor to be baptized by this or that preacher, and that's nonsense. We're baptized into Christ, or not at all. The elderly apostle John addresses his third epistle to one who must be quite advanced in years himself now, a Gaius, if it's the same Gaius as we've seen so far. Meanwhile, there's a Gaius that's become settled in Corinth, it would seem, and is offering his home to his former travel companion, remembering how difficult were those days on the road. Paul, or is it Gaius, lets us know that this man actually has the gift of hospitality to such an extent that he's forever offering it to the church there. The host of the whole church, it says. And perhaps the church meets in his home. Well, there are people who have claimed, I think MacArthur is one, that the above four instances that I gave you of a man named Gaius may be four different people named Gaius. There really is no clear way to know. It would seem to me, though, that a different Gaius would have been referred to by a different name or some kind of a description, but we don't know. Goes on to Erastus as another person who wants to send a greeting to Paul, or to the Romans from Paul. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul informs his son in the faith that Erastus had stayed in Corinth. Well, that's where we find him now. But in Acts 19:22, we see Paul sending a guy named Erastus with Timothy on a missionary assignment. Is this latter Erastus now the treasurer of Corinth? MacArthur says no. Unger's Bible Dictionary says yes. So they think that the gospel was so powerful as to convert even city officials. Well, of course. This one, like Matthew, gave up his post and followed Jesus by following Paul. Well, chronologically, the Romans' greeting from Corinth would have come first for Erastus. He's still treasurer, but he's with Paul. Acts 19 would have been next, Erastus as a missionary. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle, and that's where Erastus is mentioned. It tells us of how so many people have left Paul. Some of the reasons were good, some not. It says Demas fell away. He loved this present world. Crescens and Titus, they're gone on to different places. Tychicus, he sent away. Trophimus is sick somewhere, and Erastus, it says, stayed in Corinth, his hometown. Does that mean he deserted, or what does it mean? At the end, I don't know. As with Gaius, we'll not know the answer on this side. Then there's Quartus, a brother. A brother? Actually, in the Greek, Quartus is called the brother. MacArthur points out, and I think with good reason, that the way the text is flowing, there's a good chance that Quartus was the brother of Erastus. You can read it for yourself and see. He's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, though. And then 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, that's the second amen, but it's not the last one. It seems to be coming from the chorus of folks that have just offered their greeting. Not wanting to say only hello, they add the words that Paul is so fond of saying, in which he has just said four verses ago, so I don't think it's him repeating himself. It's a greeting that needs no comment. I think you've heard it many times. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, Paul now is ready to offer his final benediction, his last words, a prayer that's both, I think, emotional and eloquent, a fitting way to end his writings. Let's go to verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Well, the blessing of these three verses is to God. He's not talking to the people now. He's praying. It's a short hymn of praise. And yet, even though I call it short, it's one of Paul's characteristically long sentences, about 70 words in English. You summarize the thought, boil it all down, it's to him, to God, be glory. That's what he's saying in these verses. But the description of him is worthy of note, the him. He is, God is the only one who can establish us, he says. Make us stable, make us firm, able to stand. We look for crutches at times, but we do better to lean on the only one who's standing us up. How does he do it? How does God establish us? He says, according to my gospel, Paul's gospel. He's not implying that he has a gospel that nobody else has. He simply means that the gospel that he's brought to the Romans and all the other peoples on his journey, that gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, how does one make a distinction between the gospel and the preaching of Jesus? Isn't the gospel the good news about Jesus? And yet the and here, and the preaching, it's in the Greek, it's every translation. Two entities here, the gospel and the preaching, or the proclamation, the kerygma of the gospel. Paul talks elsewhere of the foolishness of this proclamation, or the thing that's being proclaimed. There's a shade of difference between the existence of the facts about Jesus and the proclaiming of them. Paul says God's able to establish us both ways. There's a third description of this saving, establishing entity. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. This gospel story, this proclaiming of it is, it's as new, it's like a new revelation from heaven. It is new at that time, not now. God has known about it, though, since the world began, but it was kept under wraps, only hinted at here and there. No one's eyes were open to the mystery for thousands of years. The mystery of his will is the phrase used by the apostle when writing to the Ephesians. In Colossians, the mystery is Christ in you. Similar thoughts to these are repeated further in Ephesians in chapter 3. Paul reveals there to the church that God has shared the mystery of the ages with him and the other apostles. In other ages, it hadn't been revealed, at least not fully. The part of the mystery that he references here is the fact that Gentiles would be fellow heirs with Jews. That's unheard of. That's unthinkable. He details more of the mystery in the rest of that chapter. He revealed the mystery of the coming of Christ also, and more. Paul was truly a privileged individual to get all of these revelations, and he suffered much for it in this life. Verse 26, but now made manifest, as indicated in Ephesians and elsewhere, part of that manifestation is the Spirit's direct revelations to Paul and the other apostles. It's these revelations that make up the foundation stones of the church. As the revelation to Peter, for example, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Apostles were called forth for this very reason, to be a witness of all Jesus is and did and said, and to lay in place once and for all the message that we're to preach. Let no modern so-called apostle add to or take away from what they established. They do it to their own peril. And so we're in the age of the new revelation, the new covenant. God's final call to mankind to obey his voice and be saved. And now that message needs to get out. By the prophetic scriptures, he says, made known to all nations. Well, we have a very easily deceived generation today. Maybe it's always been that way. I don't know. It's probably not wise in our generation to use the word prophetic. There's an amazing array of things considered to be prophetic in the charismatic part of Christendom. I noticed that the translators split half-half on using the phrase prophetic. The equally valid idea of scripture of the prophets is used by half. Most of the translators who would have used that former expression, the prophetic, would not have had the modern idea in mind, which is just very generic thing. Almost anything that moves and breathes today is prophetic. In short, Paul is talking about the prophets that any one of his readers would have recognized as the writers of the Old Testament books of prophecy. But why bring them in here? We've just established that the mystery was revealed to Paul and the other apostles. Yes, revealed to Paul, but actually, if God's people had been able to see it, it was revealed by the prophets. And by those same prophets, God is now going to speak to a new covenant audience for thousands of years more, from the first century to our own. How many prophets did Paul quote here in the book of Romans? And in all of his letters, he's always quoting the prophets. Paul uses the prophets in every letter to make his case about the mystery that's been revealed. Slowly but surely we see the plan of God unfold and realize it's one plan after all, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Our thoughts go back to that strange day in Athens. The apostles been trying to speak the language of the men who gathered at Mars Hill every day to learn something new. Well, they learned a new thing this day. They learned that the God they ignorantly worshipped was their creator, that he expected them to seek him, that he was willing to overlook their foolishness, but that he now commanded all men everywhere to repent. The judge, who was raised from the dead by God, is coming, he said. Well, the gospel goes out. The story of Jesus, his life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Yes, but also his call to repentance, without which none of this will profit anyone. The everlasting God is calling men in our generation, the last generation on earth from Pentecost until his coming. I'm calling this from the Pentecost till now. I'm calling that the one generation. It's the last one there will be. But he's calling them all to repent, he says, in Acts on Mars Hill. He's commanding that men be set aside for the obedience to the faith, the next phrase in this last verse of Romans. The gospel we preach must include this part. Look at all the Father has done for us through Jesus. Now believe and obey the gospel. Paul speaks more than once of obeying the truth in Romans and Galatians. He promises a fiery vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And so we have a wonderful mystery, wonderful Savior, a call to obey him, all in this final blessing. This is the God to whom Paul is praying, whom Paul is praising. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I don't think you need a comment on those words. The one who establishes you deserves all the glory, and will give him that glory through Jesus forever. And so ends Paul's finest written work. for two millennia has touched and changed lives. May your own life be changed as you read again and again these precious words. Thank you for your attendance to these words. And let me know if you were there the whole time or any comments or questions you might have. I'll get back to you one way or another on that. Well, I'm sending today, along with this audio, I'm sending two PDFs, portable document files, where you can download the whole series of transcripts of all the podcasts or the audios that we've put together over 17 months. You can just click and it's yours. And you can read those online if you need to or want to. Or you can print them out. But as I've mentioned before, that takes a lot of paper. There's 800 pages in between the two PDFs. I put all of that in book form to make it simpler for you to read. And if you click on store, I think by the time you are hearing this, perhaps Volume 2 will be there also. Volume 1 is already there. I know that. Volume 2, if it's not there today, it's going to be there very soon. It's on the way. What else do you need to know? I guess that's it, except that I am taking a little bit of a break. There won't be any audios or anything for a while. I'll be coming on from time to time to just tell you about the book or other things I've done to kind of review what we've got here online so you can check out what's there. Hope you'll just do that anyway. So many, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of audios over the last 20 years. I hope you will avail yourself of those opportunities. And maybe more coming, maybe not. I do not know at this point. I'm just taking a break, backing up, and taking a little rest and seeing where does God want me to go next with all of this? Is there to be more or not? So when I say today, this is Hackberry House of Chosen and talk to you soon as I do every day, I'm not sure how soon that might be or what the Lord has in store for all of this. But it's been good. God bless you. And you pray, okay? I'll do the same. God bless. Bye-bye.